Chapter 5. There is satisfactory evidence that many, professing to be original witnesses of the Christian miracles, passed their lives in labors, dangers, and sufferings, voluntarily undergone an attestation of the accounts which they delivered, and solely in consequence of their belief of those accounts, and that they also submitted from the same motives to new rules of conduct. On the history, of which the last chapter contains an abstract, there are a few observations which it may be proper to make by way of applying its testimony to the particular propositions for which we contend. Although our scripture history leaves the general account of the apostles in an early part of the narrative and proceeds with the separate account of one particular apostle, yet the information which it delivers so far extends to the rest as it shows the nature of the service. When we see one apostle suffering persecution in the discharge of this commission, we shall not believe without evidence that the same office could, at the same time, be attended with ease and safety to others. And this fair and reasonable inference is confirmed by the direct attestation of the letters to which we have so often referred. The writer of these letters not only alludes, in numerous passages, to his own sufferings, but speaks of the rest of the apostles as enduring like sufferings with himself. I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4:9 at SAQ. Add to which, that in the short account that is given of the other apostles in the former part of the history, and within the short period which that account comprises, we find, first, two of them seized, imprisoned, brought before the Sanhedrin, and threatened with further punishment. Acts 4:3-1.hn, the whole number imprisoned and beaten. Acts 5:1. 18:40. Sennacherib, one of their adherents, stoned to death, and so hot a persecution raised against the sect as to drive most of them out of the place, a short time only succeeding, before one of the 12 was beheaded, and another sentenced to the same fate, and all this passing in the single city of Jerusalem, and within 10 years after the founder's death and the commencement of the institution. Second, we take no credit at present for the miraculous part of the narrative, nor do we insist upon the correctness of single passages of it. If the whole story be not a novel, a romance, the whole action a dream, if Peter and James and Paul and the rest of the apostles mentioned in the account be not all imaginary persons, if their letters be not all forgeries, and, what is more, forgeries of names and characters which never existed, then is there evidence in our hands sufficient to support the only fact we contend for, and which, I repeat again, is in itself highly probable, that the original followers of Jesus Christ exerted great endeavors to propagate his religion and underwent great labors, dangers, and sufferings in consequence of their undertaking. Third, the general reality of the apostolic history is strongly confirmed by the consideration that it, in truth, does no more than assign adequate causes for effects which certainly were produced, and describe consequences naturally resulting from situations which certainly existed. The effects were certainly there, of which this history sets forth the cause and origin and progress. It is acknowledged on all hands, because it is recorded by other testimony than that of the Christians themselves, that the religion began to prevail at that time and in that country. It is very difficult to conceive how it could begin without the exertions of the founder and his followers in propagating the new persuasion. The history now in our hands describes these exertions, the persons employed, the means and endeavors made use of, and the labors undertaken in the prosecution of this purpose. Again, the treatment which the history represents the first propagators of the religion to have experienced was no other than what naturally resulted from the situation in which they were confessedly placed. It is admitted that the religion was adverse, in great degree, to the reigning opinions, and to the hopes and wishes of the nation to which it was first introduced, and that it overthrew, so far as it was received, the established theology and worship of every other country. We cannot feel much reluctance in believing that when the messengers of such a system went about not only publishing their opinions, but collecting proselytes and forming regular societies of proselytes, they should meet with opposition in their attempts. This opposition should sometimes proceed to fatal extremities. Our history details examples of this opposition and of the sufferings and dangers which the emissaries of the religion underwent, perfectly agreeable to what might reasonably be expected from the nature of their undertaking compared with the character of the age and country in which it was carried on. 4. The records before us supply evidence of what formed another member of our general proposition, and what, as hath already been observed, is highly probable and almost a necessary consequence of their new profession, viz., that, together with activity and courage in propagating the religion, the primitive followers of Jesus assumed, upon their conversion, a new and peculiar course of private life. Immediately after their master was withdrawn from them, we hear of their continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication, Acts 1.1. Of their continuing daily with one accord in the temple, Acts 2.46. Oh, many being gathered together, praying, Acts 12.12. Eke how that strict instructions were laid upon the converts by their teachers. Wherever they came, the first word of their preaching was, Repent. We know that these injunctions obliged them to refrain from many species of licentiousness, which were not, at that time, reputed criminal. We know the rules of purity and the maxims of benevolence, which Christians read in their books, concerning which rules it is enough to observe, that if they were, I will not say completely obeyed, but in any degree regarded, they could produce a system of conduct, and, what is more difficult to preserve, a disposition of mind and a regulation of affections, different from anything to which they had hitherto been accustomed, and different from what they would see in others. The change and distinction of manners, which resulted from their new character, is perpetually referred to in the letters of their teachers. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 1-3. See also Titus 3:3. Fort time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Petritridiner 4. Ain't Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, after enumerating, as his manner was, a catalogue of vicious characters, adds, Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 11. Alloc manner, and alluding to the same change of practices and sentiments, he asked the Roman Christians what fruit they had in those things whereof they are now ashamed. Romans 1:21. Thebases, which the same writer employs to describe the moral condition of Christians compared with their condition before they became Christians, such as newness of life, being freed from sin, being dead to sin, the destruction of the body of sin, that for the future they should not serve sin, children of light and of the day, as opposed to children of darkness and of the night, not sleeping as others, imply at least a new system of obligation, and probably a new series of conduct, commencing with their conversion. The testimony which Pliny bears to the behavior of the new sect in his time, and which testimony comes not more than 50 years after that of St. Paul, is very applicable to the subject under consideration. The character which this writer gives of the Christians of that age, and which was drawn from a pretty accurate inquiry, because he considered their moral principles as the point in which the magistrate was interested, is as follows. He tells the emperor that some of those who had relinquished the society, or who, to save themselves, pretended that they had relinquished it, affirmed that they were wont to meet together on a stated day before it was light, and sang among themselves alternately a hymn to Christ as a God, and to bind themselves by an oath not to the commission of any wickedness, but that they would not be guilty of theft or robbery or adultery, that they would never falsify their word or deny a pledge committed to them when called upon to return it. This proves that a morality, more pure and strict than was ordinary, prevailed at that time in Christian societies. And to me it appears that we are authorized to carry his testimony back to the age of the apostles, because it is not probable that the immediate hearers and disciples of Christ were more relaxed than their successors in Pliny's time, or the missionaries of the religion than those whom they taught.